Reading from the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali, text 41. Satvashuddhi shomanasya kai gendriya jayat padarsana yogitvam yogitvanita. Upon the purification of the mind, one's attains cheerfulness, one-pointedness, sense control, and fitness to perceive the self. So, we're discussing Astanga Yoga section, progressive practice to purify the mind and bring one to the stage of yoga, which we've mentioned many times is a state of meditative absorption that's at a level of concentration that has a powerful transformatory effect. Meditation doesn't work unless you come to a certain level of concentration, and therefore these other step-by-step processes to come to there. So he's describing Astanga Yoga. And the thing that prevents one from cultivating the yams and niyams, which were mentioned, the moral restraints, the moral observances, nonviolence, non-stealing, celibacy, austerity, so many things. These are conditions of the mind. These are practices, but they're also conditions of the mind. And the reason one is not the impediment to becoming successful in these first two steps of Astanga Yoga, which is yama niyam, the steps to become successful, the obstacles are negative thoughts. And negative thoughts are defined as the opposite of the yams. You know, if you're cultivating nonviolence, violence is a negative thought. If you're cultivating austerity, gluttony is a negative thought. If you're cultivating celibacy, illicit sex is a negative thought. So being harassed because and when you get into the consciousness of yoga, things that further absorb you in the body and strengthen the samskaras for ignorance, the samskaras that tell you to view the world for enjoyment and convince you that this is actually, you know, the goal of life. So being harassed, they're plishta, they're tormented, because all our anxiety is due to this identification. And one who comes to the platform of yoga, who comes into a path, he understands this. He doesn't fantasize about his negative thoughts or feel how beautiful they are. Even if there's, by his nature, there's some attraction to think that way, he understands that they're negative. And they're countered by the opposite, which is namely how following your negative thoughts ends in intense suffering. So an intelligent person, when negative thoughts come, he thinks of the end result of them. And is very aware of it. Well, this is sex, it seems enjoyment, but what's the end result of it? La lack of vitality, so many different things. Absorption in the body, early suffering, etc. So to encourage one to follow the yams and niyams, the moral restraints and moral observances that will purify the mind, and to help one avoid the negative thoughts, the positive benefit, the perfections that one, the mystic perfections that one is granted by following them perfectly, he lists nonviolence, enmity of others is abandoned in one's presence, truthfulness, your words become infallible, non-stealing, it attracts opulence as people appreciate your detachment and your ability to use it for good service, celibacy, power in all aspects of your life, both physically and mentally and verbally. Detachment. The mind becomes so clear that you can actually clearly see your samskaras and understand what you did, what past life made this present life. You could also see what your future life will be by understanding the nature of your mind. Your future life is just the nature of your mind. And at the time of death, you'll get a future life based on what your thoughts are. Cleanliness, detachment from one's body and others' body as one cleans the various excrements of the body, what's coming from the body. One sees that nature. So these were discussed last year, week we discussed cleanliness. Externally, but cleanliness has two aspects, externally and internally. And internal cleanliness, it was very nice, it was described in a previous purport that internal cleanliness develops by being benevolent to everyone, and being kind to everyone. It really cleans the mind. That's why in all spiritual paths, compassion is so stressed. In Gaudiya Vaishnavism, Jiva Doi Krishna Nam Sarva Dharma Dar. Sarva Dharma Sar. The essence of all religion is to show compassion to others by giving holy name. In the Kaliya pastime, I was speaking about it yesterday, a couple of days ago on the Purkram path, when this demon, Kaliya, the wives are pleading for Krishna not to kill the demon. They said, well, Krishna, he can't be that bad. He has your lotus feet on his head. He must have acted compassionately to others in his previous life. So there's even a connection between bhakti and compassion. Upon the purification of the mind, internal cleanliness, one attains cheerfulness, one-pointedness, sense control, and fitness to perceive the self. Just going to read here because the commentary is so clear that there's a connection. The previous sutra dealt with boons accruing from cleanliness of the body. Unconsciously here, deals with results ensuing from purification or cleanliness of the mind. Vyas reads a chronological sequence to the qualities listed by Tantra. From cleanliness, shuddhi, the mind is purified, that is, it becomes sattvic. So internal, external cleanliness make the mind sattvic. Then the mind, and from that sattvic or purified mind, cheerfulness comes, because that's what happiness is on the material platform. It's a peaceful mind. It's a clean mind. The clean mind is a happy mind. A byproduct of, and from this arises one pointedness. If you become satisfied, then your mind doesn't wander. You become one pointed, ekagra. And this, from this one pointed mind, then the senses become automatically subdued and conquered or under control. And when that happens, then passion and ignorance are subjugated. Sattva increases anymore, and then as sattva comes to its highest degree, the mind becomes a perfect instrument to actually see the soul, which is the purpose of yoga. From contentment, santoshat, anuttama, shukalapa, from contentment, the highest happiness is contained. What is contentment? It was described very, very nicely in a previous commentary describing this neon, this moral observances. It means enough. Enough. Whatever one has, enough. One is satisfied. Yesterday, I had the fortune of seeing, being with Krishna Kshetra Prabhu, my godbrother, who's also a professor with a PhD from Oxford. He has some, from Columbia University Press, he has some contract to write some books on the Bhagavatam. And he needed to consult one Bhagavatam scholar who I knew, so I took him to meet that scholar. And then staying with that scholar was in his ashram was a godbrother who we both used to know, who's really, really very, very much a sadhu. He's very, very sophisticated and very, very clean, but he's a sadhu. He's really a detached person, and he told me somehow he wound up at this stage of his life with absolutely nothing. He has no place to stay. He has no source of income. So he just stays where people offer him places, and 6 months a year he comes to India, and he says he doesn't like India because he gets very, very sick whenever he comes to India. And not only gets very sick, but he's very sensitive, and the loudspeakers near that ashram where they gave him a room to stay is very disturbing to him. So I said, why did you come? So he said, 30 years ago, when I first came to India, the first deity I saw somehow was Radharaman, and they stole my heart. And I made a pact with Radharaman that as long as you send me a ticket, I'll come to India every year. And somehow he says, without any income, every year somehow Radharaman manages to send him a ticket, and he goes to see Radharaman every day. And then I said, well, what about your health? He said, well, the doctor is Krishna, the medicine is Prakriti. Prakriti means the body. The body heals himself. So he described he had this real pain in his shoulder, the chronic pain, for many years or something. He went to an Ayurvedic doctor, but when he went to the Ayurvedic doctor, the Ayurvedic doctor didn't tell him he was going the next day, and then he told his assistants what to do. He had no faith in those assistants. So he just went to Udupi Krishna, because the Ayurvedic doctor was in Udupi, which is the center of the Madhva sampradaya, and where they have Madhu's deity. And he just went to the deity. He said, took darshan. He never had pain again in his shoulder. But what I admire is, and it was inspiring to me, is it's not that he's happy, in one sense. I mean, with the noise and with the sickness and with the poverty, but he accepted Krishna's will. He told me, look, if I got $20 million, I would accept it. I would all spend it, publish books, whatever it is. But he's detached. In other words, he's detached. And even when we were there speaking to him, Krishna Shetty was so happy to see two god brothers after so many years. And then they came in and said, lunch. You know, lunch is ready. And he said to the person, no. And he said to us, he said that, you know, he said, this is more nectar. Speaking with us than lunch. He said, the least of my priorities is eating. He said, Krishna feeds me. That's the least. So I saw a person who was legitimately detached. Not that he doesn't suffer. There's suffering on a certain platform. But I thought it was so attractive because he said there's pros and cons to everything. And the pros to detachment, the self-satisfaction is, great, you have no more worries. We're worried about controlling the world so that, you know, but someone who depends on Krishna, no more worries. Krishna takes care. And whatever he does is perfect. And he develops a lot of faith in that way. And he's not artificially renounced. If he had something else, then that would be fine too. But the point is enough. And in the modern world, it's never enough. In other words, by your karma, by your nature, you can be more well off, but you should feel enough. But even the richest person, it's not enough. Then they want a company, they want to buy, they want more. A middle-class person wants to be upper-class. Lower middle-class, as soon as he makes more money, he spends. We're slaves in this present society to our desires. It's terrible. We're slaves. We're not free. So many desires we have. But a spiritual person, you want to be a yogi, enough. Whatever you have, enough. So, Bhatyas gives a little comment here how happiness comes from contentment or satisfaction. Whatever happiness there may be in enjoyment in this world, and whatever greater happiness there may be in the celestial world, they do not amount to 1/16 of the happiness attained from the cessation of desire. You can get the whole world, but a person who can free himself from desire is more happiness, happy because happiness is a condition of the mind. Happiness is a condition of the mind. And when the mind is satisfied, one is happy, and the mind becomes satisfied when it moves to goodness. And presently right now, I don't have... That code didn't work. Perhaps last week it was given to Mahamuni. He gave the code. I said, I don't have that code anymore. So therefore, I can't mute people. So you have to mute your own phone. Remember when we used to go through this previously? I think it's *6 so you can mute your phone. But of course, the people who don't mute their phone, they're the ones that don't realize it. Okay. So when anchoring is removed, the chitta becomes content, undisturbed, highest happiness, which is inherent nature of sattva. Other times, the innate happiness of sattva is covered by ignorance. Now the next one, this is the next niyam. What is the benefit from Kayendriya Siddhya Asudhi Shayat Tapasa from austerity on account of the removal of impurities, the perfection of the senses, and the body? You get siddhas, you get perfections, karmic perfection. the impure dirt is removed, and this happens, then the nature of matter, it says the body can become clairvoyant. You're able to, you're aware of everything. You can see things, even past, present, and future. And clairaudience, you're able to hear even subtle sounds. So the various mystic powers come that are produced by yoga. But one should understand that really a yogi is not interested in this. He's not interested in prakritic or material benediction. It's just a natural, you know, occurrence that happens. And therefore, there are people that have these powers. Swayaya ishta devata samprayogya. So this is swayaya, study of the scriptures. Very, very important. One gets connected with one's deity of choice is established. So in the Vaishnava line, which obviously I'm a part, many are part of that, our Ishta Dev, our worshipable Lord, is Krishna. And therefore, by the study of the Bhagavatam, which is the book that presents Krishna, one develops a connection, a relationship with Krishna. And not only that, it's described that Krishna is the Bhagavatam, Krishna manifests from the Bhagavatam. So whatever Ishta Dev, worshipable Lord, Ishvara, that one worships, the proper study of Scripture. See, because when you study Scripture, that's where you're attracted, that's where you find your Ishta Dev. In us, we not only find our Ishta Dev, but we find our particular relationship with that Ishta Dev. When you read the Bhagavatam and you hear the various devotees and how they serve Krishna, one eventually gets an attraction to serve Krishna in the various the same way. Or if you read the scriptures and the various descriptions of the forms of God, one at a particular appropriate level becomes attracted to a particular form of God. Even Srila Prabhupada in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita says that at a particular stage of advancement, our proclivities and attractions to serve God in a particular way are actually reflections of the soul. They're actually reflections of the soul. As austerity is practiced, said Vyas, the impure covering of dirt, we've already read that. Wrong check. So, and this swadhyaya means self-study, and that's because when you study Shastra, when it reveals your Ishta Dev, it reveals your relationship with your Ishta Dev, and that's actually the nature of your soul. So study of Shastra is Swadhyaya. It is self-study because you're understanding yourself. And without Shastra, we think that we're the body and the mind, we're an enjoyer and a controller, and we're separate from God. So the real self becomes manifest from Shastra. And this swayaya, it's traditionally also been described as, this swayaya is also traditionally been described as a studying and chanting mantras, because originally when people would learn the shastras, they would learn all the verses, the mantras. They involve the recitation of the sacred text. And therefore, because studying the Shastras was the memorization and recitation of Vedic texts, then Swadhyaya also means or came to be known as studying the Shastra and chanting mantras. But regardless, from the study, according to Vyas, when one studies the Shastra and recites the Shastra appropriately and perfects that, then says that the sages, the celestial beings, and perfected souls become visible and they assist one in the yogi's work. There's a sense of angels, actually, that manifest to assist you. You're not alone. And whatever deity the yogi wishes to see will appear by the study of Shastra and the recitation of particular mantras. In fact, Vyas had indicated previously that this Swadhyaya meant chanting the sacred syllable Om, and that by chanting the sacred syllable Om, it actually refers, it designates or indicates Purusha. So this is not referred to just that the benefit of studying Shastra is you get connected to your Ishtadev. Doesn't refer to any minor Vedic deities which give material boons. It's referring to Ishvara, who appears, the Supreme Lord appears, to manifest reality, which is himself and our nature as his servants. And it can't refer to prakritic or material boons, which are under the jurisdiction of minor Vedic deities, because these boons and this association is specifically what the yogi is trying to avoid. So it obviously refers to Ishvara or God. Patanjali, as he's indicated, he is indicating Ishvara. I'm going maybe a little faster than normal. You know, I can realize I can finish this text much more quickly now. The last 2 weeks I only spoke for a half hour, but maybe it's the time I have to prepare, or maybe I'm getting more expert in presenting the text. So, anyone like to say hello or ask a question?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Hi, Bo, Gail.
My question... Hello? Yeah?
Yeah, please. Yes.
Yeah, I don't know. This might be more tangential to your lecture than you would like. I don't know, but I was reminded.
I'm listening.
Yeah, in the earlier part of your lecture today, you said something that reminded me of a concern that I had. You know, you were saying how the yogi is compassionate, benevolent toward everyone. And it reminded me of a question I had, which goes like this. You know, when does being, you know, being kind to everyone or being, you know, wanting to be of service to everyone, regardless of how anyone treats you, when does that become impersonal?
Well, compassion does not mean staying in an abusive relationship, because that doesn't help the person. So therefore, when one is in the world, four types of dealings are recommended. That we worship and serve those who are superior, and you can't really offer compassion to them, actually, because compassion goes down. You make friends with those who are equal. The innocent, you show compassion. And you avoid the envious. The compassion is actually, I mean, you're kind. Kind is a little different because you can be kind to anyone. But compassion means helping the suffering of someone. So, because that's the general constitution of people in this world, because this world is a place where people are in the illusion that they're the bodies and therefore suffer the threat of non-existence, even though non-existence is an illusion. When you're an illusion, you fall prey to illusion. So I think the answer to your question is Shastra indicates very clearly how to respond in all circumstances. And compassion is not limited to developing intimate relationships with people or even relationships with people. It's compassionate to some people to neglect them, but not feel ill will towards them. Does that answer your question?
I'm sure it does partly. I just have to, you know, I have to review your answer. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Gail. Anybody else like to ask a question or say hello? One more person?
Hare Krishna Mara, this is Bharati.
Hare Krishna, Bharati. Hare Bol. That's good. Thank you for coming on. Nice to hear from you. And I'll see you and your family, hopefully, in New Jersey at the end of this month. Thank you.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, we got a core group here, kind of finishing up this text. We're doing pretty good. We're going to be finished with what we're going to be studying on it soon. Okay, Shilpa Vaki Jai.